confess our faith together this time with the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, page 875. By faith, we are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. And that faith that unites us to Jesus Christ is the theme of Romans 6, where we're studying now in our afternoon services, the book of Romans, we're at Romans 6. But it's through faith, true faith, that we're grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Now the question is, what is true faith? How is that different than false faith? Question and answer 21, page 875. True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Faith is in the mind, a matter of the mind embracing all that God has taught us in the Bible. It's also a matter of the heart, where I take what God teaches me in the Bible and make that my own, my need for salvation, God's gift of salvation and righteousness in Jesus Christ, his Son. It's a me too knowledge. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 6. Brothers and sisters, Romans 6. We'll begin actually reading in chapter 5, verse 18, and through 6, verse 14. Romans 5. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Then our text. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to keep your Bibles open. We want to walk through this verse by verse, beginning at 5 and going through verse 14, and may God bless it. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, God's grace is greater than all our sin. Adam's transgression was strong. It condemned us. That's how strong it was. But Christ's righteousness is much stronger. It justifies the ones who are condemned. That takes much more strength. Adam's disobedience was strong. It killed us. And Adam, we sinned and died. But Christ's obedience is much stronger. It brought us back to life when we were dead. That takes much more strength. So where sin increased under the law, grace abounded all the more. The word in the Greek is hyperabounded, superabounded. So grace is much greater than all your sin. That's good news. But people are afraid of that good news. If grace is so great that it superabounds our sin, why not sin then? And just rake in the grace. That's what Paul is answering here in Romans 6. If we're under grace and not under law as we are in Christ, go and sin so that grace may abound. Paul says, no, that's to misunderstand the power of grace. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon. What does it mean to live under the power of God's superabounding grace? How do we enjoy that freedom? And Paul gives us three words, three ideas here to give us a strategy for fighting sin. Give us a strategy for living under grace and enjoying true freedom. The first word is knowing. Verse 6. Know who you are under God's grace. You got to know. Because if you don't know, you'll live in ignorance and you'll sin. The second one is apply it to your life, or consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Apply this knowledge of who you are under grace, knowing who you are, apply it to your life. And then the third is, in verse 14, and always rest again in the grace of God. Rest in the grace of God. So, knowing God's grace, applying God's grace, resting in it, resting in God's grace. First of all, know who you are under God's grace. That is the first key to not continuing in sin, but living to God. Not living for sin, but living to God. Know who you are under God's grace. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 starts with know, and that's the key word here. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Knowing is the Greek word. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Remember what faith does. Paul has explained that in verses 1 through 5. What faith does. It unites you to Christ. It grafts you into him. And that comes in two parts. It grafts you into his death, so that when he died for you, your old self died with him and was buried. And the other part of it is, when faith unites you to Christ, it unites you to his resurrection. When he rose for you, you rose with him. And that's the new you. And that's who you have to know yourself to be. Verse 6 through 10. The first part is knowing who you are as dead to sin in Christ who died for sin. And the second part is knowing who you are as alive in Christ who rose for you. You've got to know that about yourself in Christ. So if you don't know that, you can't apply it to your life. Where he goes in verse 11 and following. So, knowing. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are in Christ under God's superabounding grace. First, then, under knowing God's grace, every believer must know himself to be united to Christ in his death. The second part is in his resurrection. But first of all, in verses 6 through 8, every believer must know himself to be united to Christ in his death. That means, first of all, verse 6, your old self was crucified with him. Your former self, who you were in Adam, guilty, controlled by sin, headed for death. Your old self, who you were in Adam, was crucified with Christ so that when he died for you, at the same time, it says you were crucified with him, you were nailed to him on the cross. You were there in him with your representative, in your representative, Jesus, when he died for you. And so that former self is dead. It's crucified. That's no longer you. So that's part of the new you. You are dead in Christ to sin. You're crucified with him. Know that. Second part of being united to him is death. Our old self was crucified with him. Go on in verse 6. So that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Not that the body in itself is sinful. Because the body also is raised in Christ and made new to live for God. But when he says the body of sin, he means that your old self, united to Adam, lived in a body that was controlled by sin. Those lust-filled eyes and that evil-speaking tongue and those feet that love to go to the bar or the strip club and hang out there. The body of sin has been brought to nothing. Has been annihilated is the word in the Greek. So when your old self in Adam was crucified with Christ, your body that loved to sin, was controlled by sin, eyes, feet, hands, mouth, ears, that was done away with. Your body of sin, body controlled by sin, that's no longer you. And then the third part of being united to him in his death, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. You see, when we're outside of Christ, when we're still the old self in Adam, we're not free. We're slaves, enslaved by sin. Sin talks and you listen. Sin orders and you march. And not because you're forced into it, but because It lives in you, and you want to follow it. You crave it. We're slaves, enslaved by from the inside out, not coerced from the outside. Know this about yourself. Believer, you are united to Christ in his death. It means your old self is crucified. The body of sin is annihilated. The body controlled by sin is annihilated. So you're no longer a sin slave. You're no longer a sin slave. Then he says in verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. If you're a believer, your former self in Adam, which was ruled by sin, is dead. That's why he said in verse 2, how can you who have died to sin go on living in it? You're dead. That old self is dead. And if that former self is dead, you're free from it. You're freed from slavery to sin. The chains have fallen off. The power of pride and of bitterness, of hatred and anger, the power of lust and jealousy and rage, of harshness, has been broken. The first thing you have to know, that under God's superabounding grace, by faith, you're united to Christ in his death. The second thing you have to know under God's grace is that you're united to his resurrection. That's verses 8 through 10. You're united to Christ in his resurrection. Let's read again verses 8 through 10. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know, there's that verb again. Here's what we know about ourselves in Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. That's the other side of the new reality of every believer. What you have to know about yourself as a believer in Jesus. That you have stepped into this new reality in Christ, that you're alive to God. You're dead in the former self. You're alive in the new self because Jesus died for sin and rose to God, to live for God. Wow. You've not only died with Christ, but you also live with him. And he's not only talking here about the afterlife where we will live with Jesus forever in the glory of the new creation. He's talking about the now life. As we'll see going on, consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus now. Well, that's you. That's you, dear believer. When Jesus died, he died once for all. He didn't stay dead. When he died, our former self was nailed to him and died in him and stays dead. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He came up in newness of life, and in him you have new life. It's not like Jesus killed the old self in his death. My old self, my former self, sinful self. And that would last a little while, and then that sinful self would come back to life in me and rule me again. No. Jesus died once for all. And in his death, my former self died once for all. That's the point, united to Christ. It doesn't come back to life again. It can't. What comes back to life in Christ is the new life in his resurrection. And that's a life that's present, that keeps going on forever. That's what he says there. For the death he died for sin, to sin, verse 10, once for all. But the life he lives that's present, he keeps on living to God. And so also the believer. You're united to Christ. The former self is dead, done. You're no longer a sin slave. If you're united to Christ, The new life has risen. Now you're living to God like Jesus lives to God in heaven, because he is at the right hand of God, living, serving to the glory of God the Father, the Bible says. Well, in Christ, that's the new you. You're alive to God, dead to sin, alive to God. That's what rules you. Pleasing God, living for him, serving him. That's who you are. Dead to sin, alive to God. You need to know that. Your old self, as a power that rules over you, doesn't come back to life. Died once and doesn't have to die again. What lives is the new self. Come to life in Christ. And that's your freedom. Your freedom, brothers and sisters, is no longer to be ruled and tyrannized and dominated by sin, but to live for God all the time, every day. So, that's the first strategy for fighting sin that wants to take control over you again. Or wants to abuse grace by saying, well, there's so much grace, let me go on sinning so grace may abound. The first strategy is know who you are in Christ by faith. The old self is gone, dead. The new self has come to life, living for God. And whenever you wonder who you are in Christ, go back to the cross and the empty tomb. By faith, you're united to both. The old self, crucify the new self, come to life. That's you. And then he says, secondly, now apply that reality to your life. So, verse 11, you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you need to know this about yourself. And then when sin comes knocking, you need to consider this truth as yours, this reality as yours. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Verse 12. 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul applies this knowledge of who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, with four commands now. Consider, verse 11. Don't let, verse 12. Do not present, verse 13a, and present in 13b. Four commands of how to apply this to your life. It comes down to this: be who you are. In Christ, you're dead to sin, you're alive to God. Be who you are. Let's first look at the consider command in verse 11. So, this is the first part of the application. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at yourself the way you really are in Christ. Regard yourself the right way. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So if sin walks up to you and knocks on your door and entices you, tries to lure you, don't think, well, I have to obey it because its power is so strong. How can I help it? Don't think of yourself that way. Don't look at the temptation that way. Don't look at yourself that way. I have to give in because that's who I am, a sinner. Because that's believing the lie. Are you a believer? Well, then tell sin, no, I am dead to you. In Christ, you're dead and gone, and you can't come back to life. You don't have any authority over me. That's what you tell sin. I'm not your slave anymore. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And tell yourself, I'm the new self in Christ. in my new self. I belong to God. I live to God. I live to please Him. I offer my body to Him as a living sacrifice. So that's the first thing. You tell the truth about yourself in this application. Sin wants you to control, or sin wants to control your tongue and tell you that you have to be harsh. That's just the way I talk. You have to be unloving and unkind and impatient with your kids. Sin tells you, you have to. That's the way you are. You don't have another option. Don't believe that lie, but regard yourself as dead to that. Dead to unkind speech. And alive to God in compassion, kindness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. That's the first command. Consider. The second is don't let. Verse 12. Don't let sin, or let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You move from looking to letting or not letting. Look at yourself the right way, and then let that truth rule your situation. Sin, I'm not going to let you rule my speech. I'm not going to let you run my feelings. I'm not going to let you rule my eyes to kill somebody with my looks, or rule my eyes to lust after somebody. Sin, I'm not going to let you rule my ears to allow that trash talk, to listen to it. Sin, I'm not going to let you rule my tongue, or to rule my ears and my tongue to listen to and laugh at crude jokes. No. I'm not going to let it. I'm not going to let you in. You are not my Lord, sin, and I'm not going to obey you. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You don't have to. Christ is your Lord. You are dead to sin. You're alive to God. That's you. You don't have to listen to sin. Thirdly, the third command in the application, do not present, 13a. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Your members here, referring to the members of your body parts. Don't present your body parts to sin as instruments for doing unrighteousness, as tools of the devil. The idea here is offering up your body as servants to a cause. Don't offer up the parts of your body as servants to an unrighteous cause. Don't use any part of your body to serve the cause of sin or to contribute to the kingdom of darkness around you. How often don't we use these body parts bought by Christ's precious blood, filled by Christ's Holy Spirit, to serve the cause of sin? Even when you just sign a contract to do something that does not please the Lord. And then the last command, present. The opposite side, 13b. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members, the members of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Jesus in his whole body lives to God. You in your whole body must live to God. Because you're alive in him in your whole body. Jesus didn't just save your soul and leave your eyes and your hands and your mouth to sin. He rose body and soul. With new eyes, new mouth, new body. So as he rose in newness of life as a whole body and soul, you too are raised in newness of life, and your whole body is to serve God, is to live to God as an instrument for righteousness. Husbands, let's not use our tongues to demean our wives, but to build them up. Why? Because we represent Christ. Would he talk to his wife that way? Offer your bodies to God as instruments for righteousness. Use your hands to work hard for your employer, not to slack off. Why? Because you're serving Christ. Your hands are instruments of God for righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, that's what it means to use your freedom well under God's superabounding grace. You're freed from sin as your Lord. You're no longer your former self. Now you're free to serve Christ as your Lord and to live to God in him. That's the freedom. Not a freedom to sin, but freedom from sin to live for God. Now look at your life. Are you living by faith in the Son of God who died and rose for you? Or are you living against him as if he never died for sin? And he never rose to give you a new life, and therefore you're still the old person and you're not the new. Maybe it means you've never believed and you're not even united. Or maybe it means you are forgetting who you are and not applying that to your life. So use your freedom well. Paul says in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but as an opportunity to love one another, serve one another. So we're called to apply this to our lives daily, to look at who you are in Christ and to let who you are control you. Not who you were, but who you are. And then offer every part of your life to God as tools of righteousness, not to sin as tools of the devil. And thirdly, verse 14, we rest in God's grace. I love the conclusion. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. He ends on a note of powerful promise. Why should you obey these commands of verses 11, 12, and 13? Not to let sin reign, but to offer the parts of your body to Christ, to God as instruments of right. Why? Because sin will have no dominion over you. That's a weird answer. No, it's the true answer. For sin, or since sin will have no dominion over you. Paul's saying you shouldn't obey sin's voice calling out to you because it doesn't rule you and it won't. That's quite a promise. That's quite a reason for confidence. It doesn't rule over you. And it won't. Sin will have no dominion over you. It won't. Not because you're so tough, but because Christ won't let it happen to you. You're his property. You're his. And therefore you have no right to listen to sin and no need to listen to sin. But why? Why can't sin, or why will sin have no dominion over you? Verse 14b. Because of who you are in Christ. You're not under law, but under grace. And now he turns it around. People think to be under grace instead of under law means you're free to sin. It's the opposite. When you're under law, the law doesn't have any power to stop you from sinning. It can just tell you not to, but it doesn't have the power to change you. But when you're under grace, superabounding grace of God in Christ Jesus, His death lives in you. His resurrection lives in you. And you have all kinds of power under grace not to let sin have dominion over you. And therefore it won't under grace. We often allow sin to have its way with us because we don't believe the power of God's superabounding grace to win the war and make us conquerors, right? We often allow sin to have its way with us because we do not believe the power of God's superabounding grace to win the war and make us conquerors. Well, in conclusion, what a note of confidence for the Christian. Christians often feel this level of confidence. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law but under grace. That this level of confidence is too much, it's too optimistic about the state of the believer. This is not pride. This is not self-confidence. This is faith. This is resting in the power of God's grace. Because I'm not under law. Because I'm under God's superabounding grace. I have all that I need to live the life of being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's not the power of self or self-determination or self-discipline or self-confidence, but the power of faith in Christ. This is the power of Christ in me. I'll just conclude with a quote from Matthew Henry. It might be objected that we cannot conquer and subdue sin. It's unavoidably too hard for us. No, says Paul, you wrestle with an enemy that can be dealt with and put down. If you will but keep your ground and stand to your arms, it's an enemy that's already failed and been destroyed. There is strength laid up in the covenant of grace for your assistance if you will but use it. Wow. There's strength laid up for you in the covenant of grace for your assistance if you will but use it. Sin shall not have dominion. God's promises to us are more powerful and effectual for the mortifying of sin than our promises to God. Sin may struggle in a believer and may create him a great deal of trouble, but it shall not have dominion. It may vex the believer, but it shall not rule over him. Believe who you are in Christ, what he has done for you, and apply that to your life every day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, in the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, we have everything. United to him by faith, teach us to know who we are and what we have, and to apply that to our lives faithfully, living by faith in the power of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Strengthen us, Lord, to live by faith and not by sight or by feeling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.